Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Who is the Christ? Today's message is based on Isaiah 7, 10 through 17, and chapter 60, 4 through 8, and Matthew 2, 1 through 12. But let us begin with prayer. Almighty Lord God, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. We praise and magnify your holy name, that in him you are revealed the wonder of your saving love to all people. With those of old who brought their tribute to his feet, confessing him as King of heaven and earth, we now present the worship of our grateful hearts, asking you to give us grace to give ourselves to you. Through this same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 7 and beginning with verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread upon will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. And then going to chapter 60 and verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall dwell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephrah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. For who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Well, the holiday of Christmas is now past, but I pray the spirit of Christmas may never leave you in all your days, your doings, and your life. Remember that Jesus did not come just for Christmas, but as a reminder to all of us of his presence among us, no matter the date or time. Remember, as he came unexpected in that stable in Bethlehem, he comes again unexpectedly to call us home, and as we sought to prepare during Advent, may we continue to prepare for his coming every day of our lives. Now today we're going to celebrate the season of Epiphany, which is actually on this coming Saturday. This is a day set aside for the visit of the wise men to honor the baby Jesus. Now this is technically not a part of the Christmas story as it happened some time later, up to 2 years later, but while Joseph and Mary remained in the village of Bethlehem, baby was not just small and dependent on his parents, as all babies are, but they also knew that this baby was very special, and they awaited on God's direction before they made their next move. We start out today with one of the more of the prophecies of the coming Messiah from Isaiah. The story focuses around Ahaz, one of the kings of Judah, but one of the more wicked kings. So after Solomon, Israel split into the northern kingdom and that retained the name of Israel, and 10 of the tribes went with it. That left the southern kingdom of Judah, which is mostly one tribe, plus Benjamin. But many of the people of Israel who remained faithful to God left and moved to Judah, including many of the priests and priestly families, as Israel quickly forgot God. When you view the kings of Judah, it's like a roller coaster ride, with some kings being very faithful to God while others abandoned God to seek after false gods. Ahaz was one of these, who abandoned God but still would call upon God in times of trouble, such as what he was facing at the time of this passage. The king of Syria had decided to attack Judah after subjecting Israel and led a combined army against Ahaz. Judah had no chance against this alliance, yet still would not put his trust in God. So he turned to the king of Assyria for help. But this only delayed the final act and made God very angry with Ahaz. And finally, God sends Isaiah to speak to Ahaz as a final attempt to save the kingdom. Now, often skipped in this is that Isaiah brought his son, Shear-Jehoshaphat, that we read in verse 3, because his name meant, "A remnant shall return." God wanted Ahaz to know that because of the kind of ungodly trust he put in the king of Assyria, Judah would eventually be taken into captivity, and only a remnant would return. So at today's selection, we begin with, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask for a sign. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." God has just challenged Ahaz to believe and be blessed, and now God offers to give Ahaz a basis for belief. God was not giving Ahaz some vague sign, but anything that Ahaz could imagine. We would call this a blank check. God was willing to lead Ahaz back to the truth using his own view and not God's, just to make the point. But Ahaz still refuses to believe and trust. His reply was polite, but still disrespectful. Ahaz still had a sliver of belief, but was actually afraid that if God fulfilled the sign, then he would be obligated to believe. If Ahaz wished to lord over other men and treat them poorly, so be it. But don't ever attempt to treat God as we treat others. And Isaiah responds, "A small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" And Spurgeon spoke well of this point. "Did I not hear someone say, Ah, sir, I have been trying to believe for years." Terrible words. They make the case still worse. Imagine that after I made a statement, a man should declare that he did not believe me. In fact, he could not believe me, though he would like to do so. I should feel aggrieved, certainly, but it would make matters worse if he added, "In fact, I have been for years trying to believe you, but I cannot do it." So what does he mean by that? What can he mean when that I am so incorrigibly false and such a confirmed liar that though he would like to give me some credit, he really cannot do it? With all the effort he can make in my favor, he finds it quite beyond his power to believe me. Now, a man who says, "I have been trying to believe in God," in reality says just that with regard to the Most High. Ahaz tells God straight out, "I refuse to believe you." God then gives Ahaz a most improbable sign. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Now, this is one of the most famous prophecies regarding the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Bible. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, is problematic to some as, isn't God always with us? But the baby was named Jesus. Well, in ancient Israel, all names had a meaning, usually hoping the child would grow to fulfill the meaning. But in this case, we must take it more literally. God in the person of Jesus actually would come to dwell with humanity to show his love for us and just how far God will go to prove his desire we all should be saved. And we have great irony in verse 17, that the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your father's house. The nation that Ahaz aligned with to save him ultimately would turn against him. After conquering Syria and Israel, Assyria would turn to conquer Judah, their former ally. But God does not deal with us as other men. Assyria did conquer much of Judah, but a mighty act of God prevented the capture of Jerusalem, showing that even though we may disappoint God in our lives, God's love will never depart. But the main point I wish to make from this selection in chapter 60 is found in verse 6, that the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian, and all those from Sheba shall come, and they will bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. This passage speaks to the restoration of Israel after the destruction and exile to a foreign land, something that would be devastating to any nation. What human hope could there be after all that occurred to the nation of Israel and Judah? Now, this much is clear. that after God's destruction, he would also bring restoration as promised. We must understand the depths of God's love if we are ever to find hope for our lives. But as we focus on Epiphany, here is also a promise that when the time for restoration comes, these far lands will bring fabulous gifts. Golden incense, or frankincense, same stuff, different name. Today we celebrate that three wise men came from these foreign countries bearing such gifts to the one who would bring salvation to humanity. But what about the myrrh? If this prophecy is right, where is the myrrh? These three gifts from the supposedly three kings have very deep symbolic meanings. Gold is wealth and a sign of royalty. Frankincense is used in praise and worship. But myrrh was commonly used for burials. All were extremely valuable, could be sold easily, but in worship of a new king, myrrh is out of place. As we find in Matthew, these indicate the three elements of the life of Christ as King, deserving our worship and praise, but in the future, that he would lay down his life for us, that we have the opportunity for salvation. At the time of Isaiah, where God is promising restoration and a bright future, that the Messiah would have to die would have been a hard thought and possibly was saved for our time. Now turning to our lesson from Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So now in Matthew, after Jesus was born, the wise men come looking for who is the king of the Jews. We notice this occurs after Jesus was born. The nativity scenes we see with the shepherds and wise men just didn't happen that way, but is a way to convey the entirety of the miracle and majesty of the birth of Jesus. Different scholars put the events of the day's passage at 18 months to 2 years after the birth. It is dated as before the death of Herod the Great, which was about 4 BC. We do not know exactly. Now Spurgeon describes this time as, "A stir begins as soon as Christ is born. He has not spoken a word, he has not wrought a miracle, he has not proclaimed a single doctrine. But when Jesus was born, at that very first, while as yet you heard nothing but infant cries, you can see nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is manifest. When Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east," and so on. There is infinite power even in an infant Savior. Now we all know how politics work. You show favor to someone who can do things for you, but certainly not a baby. The birth of the Christ was quickly recognized by those who studied Scripture, who knew the prophecies and longed for them to come. And then it goes, "Wise men from the east." These travelers are called wise men, which is the ancient Greek is magoi. And misconceptions and legends abound about these wise men. They were not kings, but wise men, which means they were astronomers and scholars. It is a possibility that at least some of them were descended from the earlier tribes from Israel that had been exiled. There were not only three, but probably a great company. They seem to have come not on the birth night, but probably several months later. In later centuries, down to New Testament times, the term Magi, which is based off the Greek, loosely covered a wide variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, and books thought to contain mysterious references to the future. And then again from William Barclay, there was a general expectation of a Messiah or great man from Judah. Now, not very long after Jesus was born, the Roman historian Suetonius wrote, "There had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judah to rule the world." And Tacitus, another Roman historian of general period, wrote, "There was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful. The rulers coming from Judah were to acquire a universal empire." And this was how non-believers interpreted the prophecies of the Messiah. So, guided by the astronomical phenomena of a great star mentioned, they came to the area and expected to find answers in Jerusalem. They expected that the leaders and people of this capital city of the Jews would be even more interested than they were. It's natural to find answers in the capital of any nation, for they were unaware of just what this implied to the existing ruler. Now, if you had to go where you thought you would find truth today, would you go to Washington, D.C.? And this is a very similar situation to the visit of the Magi. And they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And Spurgeon tells it as, "Who cared for the Jews? Even in those days, Jews were the subject of contempt, for they had aforetime been carried captive into the East. And although they are at aristocracy of God, his chosen people, yet the nations look down upon the Jews." And where are we today in this regard? Many nations, as well as large numbers of Americans, see it just like this. Why? They do not acknowledge God. They do not know God. They despise God, and they despise God's holy word. And Spurgeon continues, "Notice, it was his star. The star was Christ's star itself, but also led others to Christ. It did this very much because it moved in that direction. It's a sad thing when a preacher is like a signpost pointing the way, but never following it on his own account. Such were those chief priests at Jerusalem. They could tell where Christ was born, but they never went to worship him. They were indifferent altogether to him and to his birth. The wise men came first to Jerusalem, assuming that the leaders of the Jews would be aware and excited about the birth of their Messiah. But the knowledge of God's great gift should drive us all to our knees. But those with selfish ambitions will refuse to see. And such was the religious scholars and priests of that day, and the same for our leaders this day." Herod immediately wants to know more so that he can put a stop to it all, and calls his panel of scholars to give more information, and they return quoting Micah 5:2. "The chief priests and scribes understood that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem." And from this passage in Micah, they understood not only that the Messiah would be born, but that he would be a ruler who would shepherd my people Israel. Sadly, these experts had the right information, but seemed personally uninterested in meeting the Messiah for themselves. And we close this selection with verses 9 through 12. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." The star, which seemingly had paused or even disappeared, again shows them the way. This may help explain why they had to go to Jerusalem and also forced Herod's hand that such a supreme evil was to occur. We notice that Jesus here is called young child. We notice that against custom, the child is mentioned before the mother. Then they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not to the parents, but to the child. It was common, especially in the East, that one would never appear before royalty or a person of importance without bringing gifts. Considering who these wise men believed the young child to be, it is not surprising that they gave such lavish gifts. The idea that there were three wise men comes from the fact that there were three gifts. We may say that the gold speaks of royalty, incense speaks of divinity, and myrrh speaks of death. Yet it is almost certain that the Magi did this unawares. They simply wanted to honor the King of the Jews. And after presenting the gifts, they fell down and worshiped him. And more important than the gifts is the fact that they worshiped Jesus. It must have been a curious sight to see these impressive dignitaries bowing before a young child. We see in their acts a pattern of true worship and adoration of God. When they entered in, they worshiped. They sensed an urgency to worship him now and not wait until later. And when they worshiped, it was to give something, not empty-handed adoration. And finally, from Spurgeon, those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. And those who worship him will consecrate their substance to them. Far more than just money, but our very selves. Now they were warned in a dream they should not return, and they went to their own home another way. So after traveling a great distance for a long time, they leave abruptly. They had accomplished all they had come to do, yet do not savor the experience. They hear and they obey. Their worship is manifested in obedience. They are obedient to the heavenly dream and leave without serving as Herod's informants. So who is this Christ? He was told to us through prophecy. He was seen by many and worshiped. He was noted as divine by the many of various backgrounds. He lived a life that changed the world, yet was humble and obedient in all things to God. He is our Savior and Lord. He came as a baby. He will come again in the clouds to rule over all earth and heaven. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. The light of God's purposes has shone upon us. Carry that light into another week. The star of God's promises that led us to worship now leads us to serve in God's world. When we have met God in the light, we cannot dwell comfortably in the shadows. We cannot enjoy our abundance and wealth without thanksgiving. The glory of God shines on you today. Others will see your radiance and rejoice with you. We seek God's peace that we may share it, God's wisdom that we may live by it, and all in Christ's name. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com. Yeah.